keeping in mind what we read in Matthew chapter 24, Paul repeats much, in essence, of what our Lord told his disciples there. In his epistle, his last epistle, to his beloved young son in the faith, Timothy. Let's read the first four verses here in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That time that Paul spoke of years before this has now arrived. That time that Paul spoke to the elders of the churches of Ephesus when he met them on his way to Jerusalem, that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 20. Here's a portion of what Paul said. When they were come to him, that is, these elders, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. This is Acts chapter 20, verse 18. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing, be it promise or precept, nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Listen to what Paul says in verse 24 of that chapter, remembering what we read here in 2 Timothy 4. Paul said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, which is this, nothing else, nothing added to, nothing in addition to, nothing better than, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That time had come. Paul is now finishing his course. Look at verse 6 here in 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is in prison. He says in the chapter on down that his first answer, no man stood with him. Everyone had forsook him. Timothy, would you bring the cloak? It's cold here. Bring my cloak and bring the parchments. Ever the student. For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure. Simeon said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. My race is run. I'm ready to step over the finish line. And soon after this, Paul most likely, being a Roman citizen, it was illegal against their own law to crucify. So more than likely he was beheaded. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Thank God for that faithful man. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This inspired account is a record of Paul's last words. His last words. Again, verse 1. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as though Paul called on God himself and the Lord Jesus Christ to bear witness. He calls them in as witness to the charge that he's given Timothy. Man, that's serious. That's serious. And don't consider this simply a charge to a preacher. To a large degree, even though you don't preach, this gospel, this precious gospel, this glorious gospel has been committed to your trust. To your trust. So this charge is not just to Timothy or preachers. I charge thee before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And in view of this, in light of this, Paul says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? There's no question about that. As Peter said, in the last days there'll come scoffers and mockers and they'll say, well, that's just a fairy tale. We've been hearing that all our life. You Christians have been saying that all our life. Where's his coming? Where's he at? And Peter said, they're willingly ignorant that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. God, Paul said again in Acts 17, to those philosophers, those smart people on Mars Hill, those blind, ignorant people, Paul said, because he, that is God, had appointed a day, just as he reminds Timothy, in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness. People say, well, God's not fair. Oh, what a stupid thing to say. God's absolutely fair, most fair. He will judge the world in righteousness. Everybody's going to get exactly what they deserve. By that man whom he hath appointed, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ooh. That makes this appointment we have before the judgment bar of God certain, doesn't it? And then in verse 2, Paul says, he tells us what that charge was that he committed to Timothy and reminded Timothy of. He says, preach the word. How's that strike you? Preach the word. He doesn't say, Timothy, I charge you to preach. Preach the word. There's a lot of people claim to preach, but they don't preach the word. Paul didn't say, woe unto me if I preach not. He says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The truth of God. The glorious gospel that concerns God's glorious Son. Oh, does that not make it precious? Preach nothing else. Preach it always, Timothy, in season and out of season. My brother, the fisherman, he says the best time to fish is when it's raining and when it's not. Paul says the best time to preach the gospel is in season and out of season. In other words, all the time. When I was preparing this message, I remembered something Brother Henry Mahan said. This may not be verbatim, but it's pretty close. He says, preach the word. He looked down at us, a lot of young preachers. I was young at the time. He said, preach the word. If they rejoice in it, or if they hate it, preach it. When they thank you for it, or never do, preach the word. When they pay you to hear it, or they don't, preach the word. Preach it anyway. I remembered also a story I read related by Mr. Spurgeon. He said there was a preacher from America visiting him one time. And this preacher met him in his study before service, and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you told me something about preaching the gospel many years ago that I never forgot." And Spurgeon said, "What was it?" "You told me the best time to preach the gospel was in season and out of season." And that brings us to verse 3. This is our text. Verse 3. "For the time will come," this is why you should be steadfast in preaching the gospel, Timothy, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Sound doctrine and itching ears. That's the title of my message. "For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine." They won't listen to it. They won't want to hear it. They won't put up with it. That time has come. Only a person who doesn't know Christ, only someone who is in utter darkness, that's blind, would deny that. That time has come. It's been here for a while. But never, never more so than it is right now. Right now, in the day you and I live. Let me illustrate it this way. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul stepped into the average church this morning to worship? Can you imagine that? Would look at what's called worship. Would sit and listen to the message that's being proclaimed in most places. There would be nothing that Paul would recognize. That's exactly so. He would recognize nothing. He saw that they say is worship. Worms bragging on worms. And Paul's message was, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he would look around and see him glorying in everything but that. No wonder. Paul would be amazed, because there's nothing there that even faintly resembled the gospel that Paul preached, that he was telling Timothy to preach as well. That same gospel he told Timothy to preach is a rare thing in our day. And why? Why? Why has the message changed? You ever think about that? Has God changed? Has God changed? Is he still not the just God and holy? Does he still not demand perfection? Does he still not declare the soul that sinned, it must die? As we read, God has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world. Is that not still true? Has God changed? Has man changed? Has he evolved into something better than Adam was when he failed? No, no. He's exactly the same. Exactly the same. He might stand with a smartphone in one hand and keys to a limousine in the next. He might get on a plane and fly across the country. But in his heart, he's exactly like Adam was when he fell in the garden and tried to hide from God. He does exactly what Adam does. He sows his fig leaves of self-righteousness, thinking God Almighty's going to accept that. But God didn't accept it, did he? He took them away. He took away what Adam and Eve had sown with their own hands. He said, "That's not enough. That won't do." And he gave them coats of animal skins, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was sacrificed for us. In chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 20, Paul said, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science falsely so called." It might be helpful to define a few of the words and expressions that Paul uses here in verse 3. He speaks of itching ears. What in the world does that mean? Now, he wasn't talking about a bug landed on you and you need to scratch it. Itching ears. Those people who have this ailment, as Paul says in the verse, will not tolerate sound doctrine. They would rather, as Paul says in verse 4, hear fables. A fable is a made-up story to enforce some moral principle, usually, but it's totally untrue. The fable itself. Paul says folks that have this ailment of itching ears will refuse to hear God's word. They refuse to believe God's word and absolutely refuse to bow to God's word. I've said it before and I say it today. Anybody, I don't care if they profess to know God for 50 years, if they refuse to bow to the word of God, they're rebels. They're rebels. It's just ridiculous to think someone can know Christ and be saved and refuses to bow to Him. That's just ridiculous. Itching ears. The Greek word for itch literally means to rub, to scratch, to tickle. And these folks want their ears tickled. They want to be massaged rather than a message from God. Sermons that charm them rather than tell them the truth. That entertain them rather than edify. The people Paul warns about will have ears which have to be continually tickled with novelties. Again, Acts 17. Paul on Mars Hill when he was in Athens. We read that those Athenians spent their time in nothing else either to hear or to tell some new thing. That's all they did. That's why they told Paul, let's see what he has to say. This babbler, this seed picker, the word means. Big time religion is big business in America, isn't it? And they've created a monster, haven't they? They've created a monster that has an appetite for bigger and better attractions. And John, if the pastors don't give it to them, they just won't come back. You entertain us, you give us skits, play, give us anything, everything. Keep us entertained, or we'll go somewhere where they will. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed the abomination? No, they weren't ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. As I read that, I'm sending up thanks to God Almighty that He called me out of darkness, Lester, into His marvelous light. Thank you, God, that you didn't leave me where I was, where I wanted to be, and would still be if you hadn't come to me and said, live. Oh, thank you. Thank you that I'm not engulfed in that darkness. Religious, oh yeah, religious, but lost. Thank you for revealing your son. I was visiting my older brother, the golfer. I think I told you one time we both were visiting my mother in West Virginia, and he didn't bring his golf clubs, and so he shared mine, and he beat me with my own clubs. Now that's pretty sorry. But I was visiting him one time in Ohio. I think I was going up to Michigan to preach. And we were sitting in the living room. He had the TV on. And I guess he thought I would want to watch some of that religious stuff. He didn't know any better. PTL, Pass the Loot, or something like that. And he stopped the channel on Benny Hinn. You heard of that huckster? And he said, Larry, what do you think of him? And he could tell me I didn't want to hurt Jim's feeling. I was a guest in his home. I said, not much, Jim. And he flipped it over to another. Not much. Not much. I said, Jim, do you ever listen to what they're saying? Do you ever pay any attention to what they're saying, what they talk about? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, Jim, listen to what comes out of their mouth. It's always about money. About your money that they want you to send to them. Give me. What does the Word of God say? They're never full. It's never enough for these hucksters. Out of the abundance of the mouth, or the heart rather, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I said, Jim, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Again, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Oh, yeah. the old paths, the good way, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Notice what Paul says about these with itching ears. They'll heap to themselves teachers. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. What's that mean, after their own lust? Well, they know what they want to hear. I mean, they've already made up their mind. So they'll pay someone to tell them what they want to hear. They'll heap to themselves teachers. And people that want such a thing will find heaps of such teachers to supply the need. Where there's a demand for something, there's a supply for it, is there not? The evidence of that is the popularity of messages that make salvation dependent upon man's will and not God's will. Go down the street. Go any direction you want to. Those places will be packed. They'll be packed. Because they're telling folks, if you'll take the first step, God will take the rest. God's done all he can do. The rest is up to you. Let's put the crown up on your mighty free will instead of crown up on the head of God's free grace in Christ. They hear this fable. God is too loving to judge anyone, to condemn anyone. God won't send a man to hell. If God doesn't do it, who does? The devil doesn't do it. He doesn't have that power. God does. Or this, that the death of Jesus Christ was something that only made salvation possible and not certain. How dishonoring. How dishonoring that is to the Son of God. If those things are true, let me ask you this. What difference does God's will, or the death of Christ, or the work of God's Holy Spirit make? What difference does it make? I mean, if all is done for everyone, then what difference does it make? And then this most popular message that I mentioned a moment ago, God wants everybody healthy and wealthy and content in this world. And those ear-tickling, smooth-talking teachers can sure fill up a building, can't they? I was visiting Brother Mike Giddens Friday, I think it was. Thursday or Friday. And he was telling me about a fella. And I met this man one time when I preached Brother Lowell Rogers' funeral. This fella came up to me, grabbed my hand, and shook it. He said, "Man, I don't care what you call that. Call it Calvinism, call it sovereign grace, call it what you want to, but I love that. Man, you got to get together." I said, "Well, come by and see me." Hadn't seen him since. That's the same fella that Brother Mike was telling me about. He said he sat down with this guy and asked him point blank, "Do you believe these things? Do you believe these glorious doctrines of God's grace?" And he said, "Yeah, but I can't preach them. I can't preach them." And I said, "I'll tell you why he couldn't, Mike. That right there. Mike said, "That was exactly right." I sat across from a couple during the conference in Danville a few weeks ago. And I see them here and there. And I asked him, I said, "You go to church in Birmingham?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Do they preach the gospel there?" And I could tell it kind of made him nervous. He started to squirm, and his wife sitting next to him spoke up and said, "No, they don't preach the gospel there." I said, "Why do you go? Why do you go? Man, I will stay in bed before I get up and go sit down and hear a man butcher God's word. Tell lies on God. I'll not do it. I won't. My presence gives the appearance that I agree with that, and God forbid. We both can't be right. If salvation's by God's will, then I'm telling you a lie. Or rather, by man's will, then I'm telling you a falsehood. Oh, no, it's by God's will. And every needy sinner that's been made to know their need, they'll rejoice in that message." Oh, they're glad to hear that. Oh, they're glad to hear, "It's not of him that willeth." Oh, those that want their ears tickled, no, that won't please them. But oh, a sinner, a real sinner, when he hears, "It's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth through religious hoops, but him that showeth mercy," oh, he'll thank God for that. And he'll cry like Bartimaeus, "Oh, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on this sinner." And you know what Jesus Christ does every time he hears that cry? He stops in his tracks. Glory to God, because he delights to show mercy. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news, Billy? The glorious gospel of the blessed God. I had a friend. This is what I'm speaking of. Brethren, we have to be decided. We have to take a stand in this day. This is just exactly as Paul told Timothy to do. I had a dear friend whose son wanted him to attend the baptism, so-called, of his daughter, this brother's granddaughter, infant. Well, it wasn't baptism at all. It was sprinkling on a unfeeling, unknowing infant. And the brother thought, well, if I attend, it will be as though I'm giving my approval of that. By my very presence, people will think that I believe that. And I don't. He said, I don't. That's contrary to God's word. That's a denial of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. On the other hand, if he didn't attend, his son wouldn't understand, would probably be very upset, and would risk alienating his son and not seeing his precious granddaughter. That's tough. That's tough. But he didn't, and that's exactly what happened. Why? Because we have to obey God rather than men. God's glory is more important than what man desires. It may be painful. It will be painful. But oh, God, give us grace to do so. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment, the purpose, is charity out of a pure heart, and of good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jaggling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be anything, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, now get this, that's contrary to sound doctrine, not according to political correctness, or only if it's in fashion or not, or the acceptable practice or not, or whether it will offend anybody or not, but, verse 11, but according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. If a man dares preach the truth of God's word today, I speak from experience, he'll be called a bigot. He'll be called narrow-minded. He'll be called unloving and hard, uncaring, offensive, homophobic, all kinds of things. But Paul says, Timothy, preach sound doctrine. Now let's get to that. Sound doctrine. Sound. Define that. Well, you know when it's a legal term, or it's used in the legal profession, you write out a will. I, being of sound mind and body, or sound mind at least, leave all my earthly goods to that lady right there. It ain't much. Of sound mind, I know what I'm doing. Paul says, applies that rather to sound doctrine. It's truth. It's safe. It's solid. You can fall down on it and rest easy. I can fall down on what thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Sure, solid, certain truth, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able with sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That is, I repeat, sound doctrine, the truth. The Word of God. The Word of God, the gospel. And remember this, the Word of God. This book that you have in your lap, I hope you do. This book, the Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is about God the Word. That's what Jesus Christ said. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Remember what we read in John 1? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Without the Word of God, without the book, the Bible, you would never know God the Word that was made flesh. Jesus Christ. John 1 and 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I hear men say, oh, I worship God going out in the woods hunting or sitting by the riverbank fishing, looking up at the stars, blah, blah, blah. No, you won't find God that way. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, the expressed image of God. The expression of God, the Word was made flesh and revealed himself to us. And concerning both, this is what God says in Psalm 138 and 2. Thy word, you have magnified thy word above all thy name. Oh, how precious. What a Savior. Sound doctrine is important because our faith rests on it. It tells us about our Redeemer. Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and how that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Nothing ambiguous about that. Nothing muddy. Oh, no. How do you know, I've been asked, and I'm sure you have too. People say, how do you know that the Bible's true? Robin's son asks her that now and then. Mama, how do you know it's just not a myth? How do you know it's true? You know, how do you know man? It's a man-made-up story. It's just a myth. How do you know the Bible's true? I'll tell you what. I'll tell you right now. I can't prove that this is God's word to you. I can't prove it. God doesn't call me to prove it, but to expound it. I can't prove that. But I tell you what, God can. God proved his word to me. John, I know this is God's word because I read in it. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And I came to him in that condition, laboring, heavy laden, like Bunyan's pilgrim, with that burden on my back, and I couldn't get it off. Come to the altar, and I went, but the burden was still there. Repeat after me, and I did, but the burden was still there. Say the sinner's prayer, I did 100 times, and the burden was still there. I'm burdened. I'm heavy laden. Ooh, I'd like to lay down and rest tonight. I was so confused, John, I thought, well, God just not going to save me. I've gone too far. I've crossed the line. God won't save me. And then I had this crazy thought, but you have to remember the state of mind I was in. I thought, well, these folks are all telling me I'm saved. Well then, if this is salvation, it's not enough. Even God can't. I'm too hard a case for even God. Oh, the confusion in my mind. Oh, I want rest. I just want rest. I just want to know, before another sleepless night goes by, I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to have peace with God. And as the pile of nothing that I was, being drawn to Christ by the Father, I came. And He gave me rest. I know it's the Word of God. He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. And I did. I read here, look unto me and be ye saved. And I did. I looked. He gave me eyes to see. And I looked. And I beheld the Lamb of God. Oh yes. I know it's not a myth. Sound doctrine is important because we must discern the truth in a world of falsehood. Do we not? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. We read in 1 John 4, sowing tares among the wheat. How would you know the falsehood if you don't know the truth? The best way to expose a crooked stick is just to lay that straight one right down next to the straight stick of God's gospel. Sound doctrine is important because the end of sound doctrine, the purpose of it is this. Paul, again, in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And what a comfort. I wrap this up. What a comfort. Sound doctrine. God's Word. The gospel is to a child of God. The psalmist said, great peace have they which love thy law, thy word, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall make them turn back or stumble. The Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't read down that far, but in Matthew 24, verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Peter repeats that in chapter 1 of his first epistle, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now catch this. Catch this. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How important is that to you? This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. In a few days, we're going to have the blessed opportunity and privilege of hearing the everlasting gospel. Same gospel that Paul preached, that Timothy preached, that Jesus Christ preached. Preached to us for 3 days by 6 gospel preachers. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. I need that, don't you? Pray that God will be pleased to meet with us as we gather here to hear that glorious gospel of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. I thank God for you that are faithful to that gospel, that support the gospel, that love to hear the gospel, even from this obviously earthen vessel. Grace, the hymn writer said, grace, it's a charming sound, harmonious to the ear, heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. A charming sound, there's nothing as sweet, is there? Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire, and all my days be thine. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all his own, and Jesus died for me. What a wonder. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.